As Tony just said, my name is Tim. If you don't know me, you're especially welcome to be here. Do feel free to come and say hello at the end. I do like meeting new people. Is that all right? Fantastic. Cool. So let's get straight to it. have you ever noticed that everyone loves a good story? Don't they? I can tell you now that pretty much everyone in this room will have a favourite story, book or film. This is nothing new. In ages gone by, stories have been handed down from generation to generation in spoken word. Then we invented books, and then we invented the screen, so we've got stories played out in TV and cinema. So much so that moments within stories become iconic. Even snippets can be quoted through generations. I'll prove it to you. Who said this? I'll be back. Arnold Schwarzenegger in The Terminator. Who said this? You shall not pass. Gandalf. There we go. That was my son. He wanted that one in there. How about this one? I complete this phrase. I feel the need. Not for dancing. Gordon Bennett. Sorry, okay. I'm in the mood for dancing. Okay, right. The need for speed. Top Gun, 1985, great film. Should be compulsory watching, frankly. There you go. How about this one? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, very good. There you go. The reality is that, you know, we as human beings, we love all this stuff, don't we? So this morning, I'm going to start by telling you a little bit of a story, and it's part of my story. Is that okay? So my name is Tim. I was brought up by my parents initially. They divorced when I was 8 years old. And so I was brought up split between two houses. There was my mum in Cambridgeshire and my dad in Bedfordshire. So I spent my kind of formative younger years brought up in the general area of East Anglia. Has anyone spent much time in East Anglia? One or two? Yeah? Okay. Just as an aside, if you're ever thinking of visiting East Anglia, can I particularly recommend the area of Scotland? It's not the most exciting place. Basically, it's famous for potato farming, drainage ditches, and marrying your cousin, which I'm not married to. But one thing that was worthy of note from my upbringing, my grandparents were Christians, but I was firmly brought up to be an atheist. When I was 16 years old, I used to sit at the back of the classroom in GCSE biology, and it was there that I first fell in love. The girl that sat in front of me had this beautiful, long, flowing red hair, and I thought, God, I really fancy her. And I was trying to find a way to attract her to me. You know, I thought, what can I do? What can I say? And so I formed all what I thought were all these, you know, really cool romantic chat-up lines, just ready for the day that I plucked up the courage to finally speak to her. But let's face facts, I was 16 years old. I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I still don't. So I did the thing that lots of 16-year-olds do. When the moment finally came to talk to her, when finally the opportunity came on, I found a little bit of courage. All that kind of clever chat-up rhetoric just left my brain completely. And I came to speak to her, and I led with this line. All right. Do you like Def Leppard? Right, to some of you this morning, right, you'll know what that means. To some of you, like you will understand to a girl in the mid-90s how much of a turn-off that would actually be. Is anyone here, are you all familiar with Def Leppard? Anyone not familiar with Def Leppard? Yeah, I thought quite a few. Right, so I've got a sample for you. You ready? That was their top single. Pour Some Sugar on Me in the Name of Love. You're welcome. So it's a fantastic example of pants 80s rock. And so this was my leading line to entice this girl. Do you like Def Leppard? And you know what she said? She said yes. And I thought, wow. So I said, hey, what are you doing on Sunday? Maybe we could, you know, get together and listen to some Def Leppard. And she said, I'm going to church. Do you want to come? So, yeah, I know. So I checked myself. You know, I was a man of ethics. You know, I knew who I was. I was an atheist. I believed that science is in the process of disproving God. For me to go to church just to hang around with this girl would be hypocritical, derisory, and frankly desperate. So I said, yes, I would love to come to church with you. True story, right? So along I went to church. And before I knew it, I was getting to know the youth group. I joined the worship team. I was playing the drums. And I really enjoyed just being there, even though I was really completely skeptical of their faith. But then one evening, I had this personal experience that challenged my skepticism to the core. I was in the town of Huntingdon in Cambridgeshire, and the youth group went to this big kind of churches together meeting in a local theatre. My friend said there'd be this guest speaker coming all the way from Solihull, and he'd be really worth listening to. So I went along with the youth and some of the worship team. The guest speaker stood up and he preached. He spoke about the sovereignty and grace of God. And I completely poo-pooed it. At the end of the preach, he said, I feel that God has given me some words of knowledge for people this evening. Now, I'd heard about this idea of prophecy or words of knowledge, but I'd never actually seen any. And I thought, do you know what? This is going to be a laugh. In that room, the lights were down. It was a theater. Only the stage was lit. And this guy starts pointing at people in the auditorium. So he would point at them and he would pick them out. And they would come to the front and he would pray for them. So, he picked out one particular lady and she walked to the front and he said, God tells me that you've got cancer. And she said, yeah, I have got cancer. And he prayed for her. And I thought, that is rigged. That is completely rigged. She's been planted. I am not a complete fool. And this just went on for several minutes. And then this guy from Solihull, he points again, and he points with both arms, and he picks two people out. Like this, he went, you and you, can you come here, please? And I thought, he's pointing at me. Why is this guy pointing at me? I thought, there is no way I am coming down there. You can get lost. My bum is nailed to this seat. I am not moving for anybody, right? And then my friend, who was sitting next to me, stands up and starts walking to the front. I look across to the other side of the auditorium in this darkened room, and I can see a silhouette from the other side walking down, and it's my best friend, it's my friend's dad. And this completely blew my mind, because I knew everything that was going on in my friend's life at that time. I knew that he and his family were in the midst of a massive argument. I knew that my friend had been sleeping on sofas for the last 3 weeks. I knew the crux of the matter was a disagreement between him and his dad, and I also knew that there is no way that this guy from Solihull knew anything about it. So how the hell had this guy picked out these two, my friend and his dad, out of a crowd of nearly 1,000 people in a dark room and brought them together in order to reconcile them? How is that possible? And so for the first time, I had witnessed an apparent move of God that I simply could not criticize or mock. And so from that moment onwards, I started to view Christianity with kind of new eyes. And shortly after that, with the help of my friends, including the girl with the red hair, I gave my life to Jesus. Now, why am I telling you all this? Well, hopefully it's encouraging. Maybe you're a bit skeptical about it. I would have been too. No hard feelings. And I'm going to come back to this at the end. But why are we talking about stories so much this morning? Well, as a church, we're preaching through the book of Acts. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 22 this morning. So if you've got a Bible, feel free to grab it. Or you've got your phone, open up your phone, get the Bible apps out. We'll go through this together. Once again, we're looking at Paul. He's been led by the Holy Spirit to come back to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to be in for a rough time. In Acts 21, Agabus prophesies over Paul, telling him that the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind him. He knows what's coming, but he wants to be obedient to God, so he goes anyway. At the end of Acts chapter 21, Paul is back in Jerusalem. Some of the Jews have managed to stir up the whole city against him, and the result is an angry mob. They grab Paul, drag him away, they start beating him, and they are fully intending to kill him. Suddenly, the commander of the Roman garrison discovers what's going on, and he decides to put a stop to it. So he takes Paul, puts him in chains, and takes him back to the Roman barracks to try and work out what's been going on. And then Paul, as he gets to the top of the steps to the barracks, he turns to the commander asks permission to speak to this crowd. Commander says yes, and Paul addresses them. And I don't know about you, but I wonder, what would I have said if that was me? Would I have a go at them? Would I just give them a mouthful? Would I declare my innocence? Would I try and produce some kind of legal case that would force this commander to let me go? What could I possibly say at that moment in time in front of this mobbing crowd and in front of an authority figure that would make my life easier? So what does Paul do? Well, actually, he doesn't do any of that. He doesn't try to find a legal argument. He doesn't have a go at them. He doesn't even mention the fact that he's still got chains on him. Instead, Paul tells them a story. He tells them his story. And it's Acts chapter 22. So we're at verse 1. Let's read it. This is Paul speaking. Brothers and fathers, now listen to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council themselves can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear his words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all the people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then he raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. What are you going to do? He asked. This man is a Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul and asked, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. Then the commander said, I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen, replied Paul. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. The commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. So the next day, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the members of the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul in and set him before them. So, there we have it. Paul's defense is his story. Out of all the things he could have chosen to say, he said this. But what does this have to do with us today? Well, there's three things I want to pull out from this passage this morning, okay? And here they are. The first thing is this. Paul stood up and spoke for the gospel. and we should do the same. The second point is this, that Paul's story is a story of divine encounter. And the same is true for us. And the third thing is this, don't be surprised if we encounter resistance. Okay? So we'll go through these three things, and then we'll apply it to our lives. So, first point, Paul chooses to stand up for the gospel. And this is something I find quite humbling. Like I said earlier, of all the things that he could have chosen to say, Paul simply tells his story and presents the gospel to an angry mob. The fact is, he did have options. For a start, he knew he would be put in chains. He was told this before he turned up in Jerusalem. He could have just bottled out and run away. But in obedience to God, he came anyway. He could simply have turned around to the Roman commander and said straight away that he's a Roman citizen. And that would have changed the situation immediately. But he chose not to. He could have said to the crowd, well, where's your evidence? Because the reality of it is he was innocent. But instead, he chose to say what he did. And so, for us this morning, we can learn a lot from this. To start with, Paul addresses this crowd respectfully. They've just been trying to kill him, and he calls them brothers and fathers. And then he says, now listen to my defense. He then switches languages, so he's talking to them in Aramaic. In chapter 21, he was speaking in Greek to the Roman commander. When he talks to the crowd, he switches to Aramaic, which would have been the language that they all would have understood. So as we read this, what he's doing is he's doing everything he can to be able to communicate them and to get them to understand something. In verse 2, when they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, it says, they became very quiet. In other words, he's got their attention. He's standing there on the steps of these barracks, manacled. He's got their attention, and only then does he present his credentials. He says, I am a fellow Jew, just like you. He was born in Tarsus, brought up in Jerusalem. He studied under Gamaliel, which if you read Acts chapter 5, you discover that Gamaliel is one of the most prominent and respected teachers of the law. Then he says he was as zealous for God as any of the people listening to him. He said, I persecuted the followers of this way. Okay, and what he means by this way is he means following Jesus. That's what early Christians were called. Paul confesses to being in the business of persecuting Christians right up to the point of seeking them out for death. And we know this. It's all been recorded earlier on in Acts. When Stephen was stoned to death, Paul was there giving full support to the murder. So here we have a crowd of people looking to kill Paul because he follows Jesus. And Paul is telling them, look, I literally used to be like you right now. He's identifying with them. And this is something that we kind of need to consider for ourselves, because there's this reality that as Christians, when someone asks us about our faith, we should be prepared to give an answer. In 1 Peter 3 verse 15, it says, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks to give you the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. What did Paul do here in Acts 22? Well, he did exactly that. Paul stands in front of this crowd and he treats them with gentleness and respect. He says, listen to my defense. And that word defense in Greek is apologia, which is where we get the word apologetics, which means to defend our faith with logic and reason. That's what we are called to do. What we're reading here is apologetics in action. So how do we do it? Well, be respectful. The only reason that we actually have the faith that we have is by the grace of God alone. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, the God of this age, so that's the devil, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. And that is true for every Christian believer before God revealed his grace to us. And that's also still true of everybody who is not a believer. So, if you're ever asked to account for your faith, remember that the people we're talking to, they don't even know it, but they are blinded, they're blinkered, just like you or I used to be, before Jesus showed us the way. So we need to treat people with gentleness and respect. And when we speak to them, try and understand where people are coming from. Because the reality of it is the gospel transcends cultures. Even if you just look at the people in this room, we are quite a multicultural bunch here at Grace Church. In fact, I know that we have people pretty much from every continent on earth sitting here this morning. We've also got multiple generations in this room. I know we've got Gen Zs, Millennials, Gen Xs, Boomers, and we've even got Silent Generations who are part of Grace Church. And what comes with that is a smorgasbord of looking at life and faith. And if you look at Paul's approach here in Acts 22, before he gives his story, he understands where this crowd is coming from. He speaks to them literally in a language they can understand, and he is able to empathize with them. And Paul knows that we need to do this, or he needed to do this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, and this is quite wordy, "To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak." It's quite wordy, isn't it? But listen to this last sentence, right? I'll make it in bold. "I have become all things to all people, so that I, by all possible means, I might save some." I mean, that's pretty much how with empathy works, isn't it? And you know what? We're called to do the same. And sometimes that will be difficult, and that's okay. Because the reality of it is we've all got different life experiences. If you were to come up to me and start talking to me about football, it's not going to be a great conversation because I know nothing about football. However, if you want to talk to me about the advantages of a slackened head angle on a mountain bike, that's something I can do. It's a bit niche, but I can do that. But here's the thing. God made us all different for a reason. God brought us all here today for a reason. And that means that your life, age, culture, and experiences count for something. So we're called to be a people who can give an account, a defense for the hope that we have. But when we do that, let's be very clear on something, and this is the second point. When we share our faith, what we're really talking about here is actually a divine encounter with a living God. Well, how is this demonstrated? In this instance, Paul is literally telling them that the risen Jesus met him, blinded him, spoke to him, and saved him. Now, as Christian salvations go, this is on the more extreme end of the spectrum. But notice this, right? The Jews are still listening to him quietly at this particular point in time. And the point is that when anyone comes to faith in Jesus, it's fundamentally because they've experienced a divine encounter with God. And this shouldn't be a surprise to anyone. Yes, we should be able to give a reason for that we have, but simple knowledge is not enough to get somebody across the line when it comes to salvation. Knowledge is good. Knowledge is great. There is a place for debating the Christian faith with logic and reason that the world might understand. Apologists do this all the time, and it's good. But we should also be able to tell our stories. And in doing so, like Paul, we should hope for salvation. We should have an expectation for people to have a divine encounter with God. Paul said it himself. He said, when he writes to the Corinthians, he said, "I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." Have you ever noticed that giving a reason for the hope we have is great, but actually when that is coupled with a demonstrated Christian salvation life, that is powerful. What does that look like? Well, it's lives transformed in ways that cannot be achieved by human effort. It's hearts convicted of sin and turning to Jesus. It's loving your enemies, forgiving people that have wronged you, and actually praying for their blessing. Like, no one does that apart from Christians. It's addictions effortlessly broken. It's fear vanquished. It's bitterness and shame replaced with peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And there are people I know who have come to faith in Jesus because they have seen lives transformed of their friends and relatives. Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's the gifts of the Holy Spirit in action. When we see healings, prophetic words, wisdoms, teaching, encouragement, and mercy. Remember my story earlier? What was it that got me to sit up and pay attention? It was a word of knowledge. When I walked into that theater, I'd heard plenty of arguments in favor of Jesus and completely dismissed them all. I met loads of people whose lives were transformed by Jesus, and I didn't want to be like them. But when I saw firsthand a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power, that got my attention. And this is the realm that we as Christians operate in. And right now, the world we live in is hungry for this. People are open to the saving and transforming power of Jesus in ways that we have not seen for several generations right now. This world, this country, and this city is open to the gospel. And the reality is that if you're a Christian here this morning, then your story matters. Your story won't be the same as my story. That's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus reaches through every background, every situation, every nuance of your life and mine to save people. So when you look at the way that Paul spoke to those Jews in about AD 57, we can see that in that context, his story actually mattered. He was respectful of them. We should be respectful of the people we're bringing the gospel to. He spoke to them gently, despite their attitude towards him. He spoke to them about Jesus. He spoke to them about the divine power that he brings, and we should do the same. And the reason why he was able to speak to those people at that time was because he knew who they were, how they felt, and what they needed to hear. And the same is true for us. For me, there are people here in Chichester who, to be perfectly honest, I won't really know how to bring the gospel in their particular situation. I can't empathize with everybody. But somebody in this room will be able to. That could be you. You know, I don't speak Swahili, Portuguese, or Mandarin, but some of you do. I don't know how to get alongside somebody with cancer, but some of you do. I don't know how to understand the struggles potentially of a single parent family, but people here do. That's why your story matters. That's why your journey matters. Do you know that what? That God has brought about all the details of your life with an express purpose. All of it, from the best to the worst bits, God uses all of that to bring him glory. That is your purpose. To quote 1 Corinthians again, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Paul went to Jerusalem. Why? To bring the glory of God, even though he knew the consequences. Because he understood that there is a greater plan and a purpose for his life. So he went and he shared his story for the glory of God in the hope that he might see some people saved. And the same is true of you and me today. And so here's my last point. We shouldn't be surprised when we encounter resistance to the gospel. Not everyone will agree with you or like you. That's just the reality of it. Apparently, is it 1 in 10 people just won't like you? So, you know, statistically speaking, 1 in 10 of you are not going to like me. God bless you. Right? But look what happened to Paul, right? It's quite fascinating that they listened to him for most of his story. He got them on side. He got them quietened down. He told them about his divine encounter with Jesus. And all the way up to that point, they were listening and they wanted to hear what he had to say. Right up until he mentioned the Gentiles. Right up until the point when he said something that they, in that culture and context, found really offensive. It's only then that they went nuts again. And we shouldn't be surprised if we get resistance. Because this is the reality. The world that we live in, to the world we live in, the gospel, the message of Jesus, is offensive. To a Christian believer, the message of Jesus is great news. It is hope. It's salvation. It is the greatest gift you could ever receive. But to the secular world, it's really offensive. Here's why. Because the world that we live in is diametrically opposed to that of the kingdom of God. Okay? Let me give you a few quick examples to show you, right? The world we live in says, I am enough. The secular world that we live in says, I am enough. It's all about you. Live your best life. You can do it. Pursue your dreams. You can become or be whatever you want to be. Whereas a Christian says, I need grace. I am not enough. It's not about me. My life is not my own. It's all about faith in Jesus. The world we live in says, I have my truth. Morality and ethics are malleable, depending on your worldview. One person's truth can be different to another person's truth. Whereas a Christian says, actually, there is God's truth. There is right and wrong, and it's God that gets to decide which is which. And to the world we live in, right, this is a big deal. The world we live in says, just follow your heart. You do you. Indulge your desires. Do whatever you want to do. But Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. We follow Jesus. The world we live in says freedom is self-rule. You don't need to conform. Who does anyone think they are to tell me what to think, believe, or do? And I just want to spend a quick moment on this because this idea of self-rule, it's like the secular creed. It says, my morality is a personal choice. My identity is self-defined. My purpose is self-created. There are no standards. There is no guilt. There's no submission. In other words, it's just total hedonistic gluttony. Now, has anyone tried this? Or is willing to admit they tried it? I have, right? It doesn't work. If you follow that path, it just ends up with selfishness, confusion, and quite often loneliness. It's an illusion. Even on the most basic logical level, no one gets to live in a world where they're free to just do whatever they want to do. Okay, I'll give you an example, right? I do not want to stop at traffic lights because they're annoying and I'm very busy and important, right? But I do stop at traffic lights. Why? Because guess what? In this country, we have rules. And if I break those rules, you can expect to face the consequences. And this is pretty true of pretty much every nation on earth. And everybody kind of goes by this same rhetoric. So, for example, in America, they call it the land of the free. Okay? It is literally sung in their national anthem. I've been to America many, many times. I've been stopped by the police for jaywalking. That's the biggest crime I've committed, by the way. Okay? But it's a fact, right? There are rules. You're not free just to do whatever you want. Now, the reality is that I've used a couple of very light examples here, but what about if we're talking about something more heavyweight? What about when someone says to their spouse, I've had enough. This marriage is over. I'm free to leave you and the kids. That's my right. That's my freedom. That's my truth, my morality, and that's okay in my book. And the reality is, someone can do that. But there will be consequences. Okay, my parents divorced when I was 8, I know, right? So this idea of freedom is self-rule, it's a lie, and it's an attractive one, but ultimately it doesn't work. Whereas the gospel says, freedom means surrender. And I know that can seem contradictory, but hear me out. True freedom, when we surrender our lives to Jesus, means that we become free to be who we were created to be. And the Bible's very clear on this. There's multiple Bible verses on it. In John chapter 8, 36, it says, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And in Galatians, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So how does this work out? When you surrender to Christ, you're no longer enslaved to sin. Sin, guilt, fear, gone. You become free to love and obey and flourish as God intended us to do. And lastly, the world that we live in says, be your own savior. Just believe in yourself. You have everything you need. You can be the hero of your own story. Whereas a Christian says, Jesus is my savior. Do you see the difference? If you look down this left-hand side, is it on your left? Oh, thank goodness for that. If you look down that left-hand side, would you agree that this is largely a reflection of a modern Western philosophy, secular philosophy? But if you read down that right-hand side, that is the truth of who we are in Jesus. Ultimately, the gospel is offensive because it calls on us to dethrone ourselves and put Jesus on the throne of our lives. So we shouldn't be surprised when people find this offensive. To someone who believes that left-hand column set of values, the right-hand column flies in the face of everything you hold on to. To someone who knows the truth of the right-hand side set column, that's a transformed life right there. So I'm going to come to the end shortly, so can I just ask the band to come back up? Is that okay? We're going to worship again in just a moment. So what is the point of talking about all this today? Well, here it is. When Paul stood on those steps of those barracks, he spoke to that crowd out of love for them. He knew why they would find him offensive, but he spoke to them with respect anyway. He spoke to them in a way that they can understand. And he told them his story of how Jesus has changed his life. He was being all things to all people in the hope that he might save some. And in many ways, this is the outworking of Paul's life. The reality of it is that it was God who brought about the circumstances of Paul's life. It was God who predestined him to be born in Tarsus and to be brought up in Jerusalem. It was God who stopped him on the road to Damascus. It was God who sent him to the Gentiles. It was God who equipped him and enabled him to speak to that crowd on those steps at that time in that city in Acts 22. And at the start of this talk, I told you a bit of my story. And here's the reality. God brought it to pass that in my life, I would be raised up where I was in East Anglia. God knows that my life, my job, my hobbies, my battles, my failures, and my victories, all of it, the highs and the lows, would all come together for his purposes. All of that forms my story of life. All of that means that one day I will have the ability to help someone else. I will have the capability to understand someone else's situation and bring the gospel in a way that they can understand. Not everyone here is going to have my life experiences. And I won't have the same life experiences that you've had. But between us, we will be able to reach out to this city and to this country and tell our stories in a way that people can understand and bring the glory and grace of God to them. Yeah? And that means that my story matters, and that means that your story matters. So we should look at Paul and try to emulate him. We hold the salvation of the world in our hearts. We're saved by Jesus. We're temples of the Holy Spirit, and this message has been entrusted to us. So when people ask you to give a reason for the hope that you have, tell them your story. Be honest. Tell them how Jesus has changed your life. Because the reality is, we may not have wise and persuasive words, but the very fact that you are a Christian, you're a new creation. You are a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And some people, they won't get it. Some people might be skeptical. Some people might be offended. And you know what? We're in the midst of a spiritual battle. But that shouldn't mean that we shouldn't tell it. Can I ask you guys to stand with me? Is that okay? We'll worship in a moment. So the question is, what's your story today? What's your story here? What's your story that's brought you here? As Tony said earlier, no matter where you're at, God is not finished with you. Your story is unique to you. If you're a Christian here today, the central truth is always the same. Jesus met you. He's changed you. He's saved you. He's opened your eyes. He's given you hope, life, purpose, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that is something worth celebrating. That is something worth sharing. Let's worship.